Several weeks ago, I began a series on the invitations of Jesus. I was gone to Europe in between, but I'm going to do my best to finish that today. And we find through the Gospels that Jesus issued invitations to people. And of course, they specifically applied to the listeners of that day, but they also have application for us, both directly and indirectly. And when we respond to these invitations, when we act upon them, they bring us into a whole new world of hope and trust and challenge and adventure and rest. And so far, we've looked at five invitations. Number one, come and see. Number two, follow me. Number three, come to me and drink. Number four, come and find rest. Number five, come aside to a deserted place. And we find number six today here in Matthew chapter 14, and it is step out of the boat. Step out of the boat. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, in many respects, this was a unique situation. And there were certain events that precipitated it happening. And yet, there are still powerful lessons in this story for us, one of which is there comes a time when the Lord invites each one of us to step out of the safety of the boat and take a walk of faith. An invitation to leave the place of security and familiarity and step out with nothing under our feet but the assurance of His promise. Every one of us, there are times the Lord will do that. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Didn't say it's hard, said it is impossible. And for some of you here today, it may be that God is saying, "Hey, step out of the boat. It's time to start trusting me by honoring me with the first part of your income." You've heard it preached, you've read it in the Word, but you've yet to step out. You've always thought that, well, I need to take the whole, I can never make it through and pay all my bills and do everything unless I hang on to everything. But God says, if you honor me with the first part of your income, I'll fill your barns with plenty. I'll be able to do more with what's left over with my blessing on it than you could ever do with a whole if you never gave anything. And there are some, I'm quite sure, God is saying, "Hey, it's time to step out and trust me. It's time to step out and believe the promise." Someone else, it may have to do with a business. God's spoken to you about it, and it's time to step out of the boat, out of that place of security, and begin. Maybe it has to do with writing a book that God's put on your heart. Say, "Well, I don't have a publisher." Well, just step out and get started. Do something. I remember when I was an assistant pastor out in the Inland Empire, I made a whopping salary of $300 a month. My wife worked as a registered nurse 3 days a week, and she made more during those 3 days than I did with my whole monthly paycheck, just her working part-time. And so what I did to supplement our income is I began to work on the side as a glass man. I installed glass throughout the Palm Springs area, Inland Empire, you know, and further toward the coast. Whenever my church duties would allow, I would work for this man and go all over and install glass. And I made a salary of $7 an hour. That was big money to me back in 1981. So I've got my $300 a month salary from the church. I'm making $7 an hour. you know, working part-time, installing glass, and Janet's working part-time. We're getting by, but not by much. And I felt like the Lord began to deal with my heart. I felt like he said, Bayless, I want you to step out of the boat. Step out of this place of security. And what I sensed was the Lord was saying that I needed to give my notice to the glass company and trust him for outside meetings, and that he would supplement our income that way. And I also felt that the Lord was saying, you need to do this to develop the gifts that I put in you. This is essential for your future. And so I prayed about it for a couple of weeks, and then I went to Janet. I said, baby, sit down. And I remember we sat on the couch, or on the couch in our little apartment. I said, honey, this is what I feel like God's told me to do, that I need to give my notice at the glass company. And I know we need that money. I know it's important to us. But I feel like God's told me to trust him for outside meetings. And up to this point, I had gotten zero invitations for outside meetings. They were just coming in slowly. They were not coming in at all. And she said, okay. She prayed about it, said, Bayless, let's do it. So my next step, I went to my senior pastor, and I said, look, you know, I know you realize I'm working on the side as a glass man when my duties allow, and I feel like God's put it in my heart to trust him for outside invitations. And with your permission, if it doesn't interfere with my duties in the church, I'd like to take outside, you know, invitations to speak at churches or Christian events or whatever, you know, if they come. And he said, Bayless, go for it. So I went and I gave my notice to the owner of the glass company. And it's like the next day an invitation came in. It's like the first one. What awesome. And then another invitation came in, and then another invitation. And by the end of, I think, 2 months, I was making more through honorariums that came through my outside speaking than I was making as a glass man. And I never mentioned money. In fact, from that day to this day, I've never mentioned money one time anywhere I've gone to speak. I've never asked for anything one time, and I don't plan on it. But for me, it was a step out of the boat. A step out of what was familiar, a step out of what was comfortable, a step out of what I knew was safe for us into an area that was unsafe, because I felt like the Lord had spoken to me. Now, here are some points to ponder in connection with this. Number one, what I'm talking about is different than just simple obedience to God's word. I think when something is clear in the scriptures, when you can see it in the scriptures, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. You know, someone told me about one of their neighbors, a Christian lady, and she was having a conversation, and this Christian lady said, well, I'm just praying whether I should pay my rent this month or not. You don't pray about whether you should pay your rent. You have an obligation to pay the rent on the place you're staying at. And in the same way, I wonder what heaven thinks when people say, well, I'm going to pray about that. I'll get around to it. When things are absolutely clear, whether it's a command or a principle in Scripture. So I think this is different. This is when the Lord specifically calls you. Which brings me to the second point. You need to be sure that Jesus is calling you before you step out of the boat. This is not about presumption. Peter's the only one that got out of the boat that day, because he was the only one that Jesus said, come to. The other disciples didn't say, well, Peter could do it, so can I. No, the Lord had only spoken to Peter. You need to make sure that the Lord is speaking to you before you step out of the boat. And then number three, once you do step out of your boat, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter stepped out of the boat, and amazing, the Bible said he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but then he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he became occupied with the wind and the waves and the circumstance around him. And we find the most interesting designation, Peter beginning to sink. Now, how many of you ever began to sink? I mean, you jump into a pool, you don't begin to sink, you just sink. And Peter began to sink. Now, when he looked at the wind and the waves, let me ask you a question. Is it any easier to walk on the water when it's calm? No. He let something that actually had no bearing on his miracle rob him by degrees of his faith. And that's why he began to sink. As he became occupied with things around him rather than with Jesus, it robbed him of his faith. And friend, when you're taking that walk of faith, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his word. Not on the circumstances around you, not on the storm around you, but keep your eyes on the one who said, come. And then a fourth thought. With every trip out of the boat, we get a deeper awareness of who Jesus is. He said, when they got back in the boat, that other disciples came and they worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. They had a deeper revelation of who this was among them. You know, in the book of Job, it describes the Creator as he flings the stars and the constellations into the night sky. And it says in Job 9:8 that he treads on the waves of the sea. Maybe that was the verse that came alive to them. Now this is the Creator among us. He treads on the waves of the sea. And you know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. They all would have been quite familiar with that. But if you want to know Jesus more, you've got to step out of the boat. And I know there's some here today, in one way or another, Jesus is saying, hey, leave that place of familiarity. Step out of that place of security and comfort and obey me and see what I will do. All right, look with me at Mark chapter 8, if you would. We come to the seventh invitation, and that is take up your cross. Mark chapter 8, take up your cross. We begin in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. You see, our call to follow Christ is not just about miracles and overflowing blessing. It's about obedience to God, putting his kingdom first. It involves self-denial, and at times it draws persecution and suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no escaping it. Once you decide to take your cross and follow him, you start swimming upstream in a downstream world. There will be trouble because of it. But the good news is if we faithfully obey him, there will be a reward waiting for us in the world to come. There will be blessing waiting for us in the world to come. And as we follow him, there's also eternal things worked in us now. Things like patience and trust and hope and compassion. Things that will help us through this life and bring us into the world to come. And you know, taking up our cross is an attitude that must be renewed daily. That's not something that's forced upon you. Jesus said, take up your cross. It's not, I'm putting this on you. It's something that we willingly do, but it has to be done daily. Listen to these words of Jesus, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily. Why daily? Well, because the temptation comes daily to loosen and relax our grip on heavenly things. The temptation comes daily to put ourselves and our desires and our agendas ahead of his agenda and ahead of his kingdom and ahead of his desires. So we need to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves daily. And you know, though there are very general implications for us as believers as we follow him and take up our cross, it can be quite specific as well. Look with me, if you would, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We have a great example right here, a familiar story. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, saying, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think we could safely say great possessions had him. Now he said, I want eternal life. How do I get eternal life? Jesus gave the right answer. He said, follow me. But before that, Jesus had a conversation with him and located where he was at. And then Jesus said, something you need to do first. Otherwise, you'll never be able to successfully follow me. You have a roadblock. There's an obstacle in your life. There's a hindrance in your life. And Jesus put his finger on it and said, deal with it. And in his case, it had to do with his possessions. They stood in the way of him fully being able to follow Jesus. And I think the Lord does that to us all. It has to do with taking up our cross and following him. It may be some roadblock, some obstacle, some issue in our life, and he puts his finger on it, says you need to deal with that. You know, when I first got saved, came out of a background of craziness and drug addiction, and I was so grateful to have been rescued. I just gave, and I gave, and I gave, and I gave. In fact, when I ran out of money, I gave all my stuff away. Everything I had of value, I gave. I put hunting knives in the offering buckets in church. You get in trouble bringing things like that in church today. But I did it. I gave my clothes away to where I was down to just, you know, one pair of jeans and one shirt. I gave everything away except I had one item. It was something that my dad had given me when I was a boy. And it had some monetary value, not a lot, but some. But it had a huge value to me. And that was the one thing I never even considered giving that. And then after being saved a few months, I felt like the Lord put his finger on that and said, what about that? And I was like, somebody say something? No, I don't think so. I don't think I heard anything at all. And then the Lord put his finger on it again. Said, would you be willing to give that if I asked you to? It's like, I don't hear anything. What? No, not a thing. And again, I felt like God put his hand on it. And honestly, I began to agonize. And for 2 days, I wrestled in prayer. I don't think I slept much during those 2 days. I just wrestled and fought about it. And there was just a struggle in my heart. And then finally, after 2 days, I got to the place that I knew I could give it away with a smile on my face. I said, Lord, I'm ready. It's yours. Just tell me who to give it to. I'll obey you immediately. And I felt like God spoke to me again. He said, I don't want you to give it to anyone. You can keep it. I just wanted you to be willing. Now, to this day, I still have that item, but it does not have me. And I think that has to do with taking up our cross and following him. Anything that might be a hindrance, if it's our wealth or whatever it might be, the Lord puts his finger on it. And, you know, those things, they will work a death on us and within us. And that's what you do on a cross. You die on a cross. But just like his cross, after he died on the cross, there was resurrection life. And after you obey him and it works that death in you, comes resurrection life. The one that seeks to save their life, they'll lose it. But the one that's willing to lose their life for the kingdom and for the sake of Jesus, they find their life. They find a higher life, a resurrection life, a greater blessing than anything that they left behind. It always works that way. And as I said, I think it can be unique to all of us at different seasons. I remember a young lady in church, she'd gotten saved, came out of another major world religion. Her family had been raised in that religion. Her parents, her grandparents, her ancestors back as far as she knew had all been steeped in this particular world religion. She was gloriously saved. She meets a Christian boy in church. They fall in love. They want to get married. They ask me to do the wedding. I'm more than happy to do it. And then sometime before the wedding, they came and said, "Pastor, we have a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" They said, "Well, you know, we're doing our best to honor our culture and to honor our parents and to do as many cultural things as we can in the wedding, but in our culture, in this religion we came out of, there's one part in the wedding ceremony where the bride and groom are supposed to bow down to these idols. And we cannot do it because we found the true God and we realize that those just represent demon powers and we can't." I said, "Well, good, what's the problem? Don't do it." They said, she said to me, "You don't understand, Pastor, my father is furious. He says we're dishonoring him, we're dishonoring the family, we're dishonoring our heritage." I said, "Well, you need to obey your conscience, you need to obey the word." And they stood firm, said, "We won't do this in the ceremony." And her father disowned her. She shed a lot of tears before the wedding. I spent quite a bit of time talking to her and talking to her husband. But listen to these words of Jesus, Matthew 10, 37 and 38. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, I will tell you later on, her relationship with her dad was restored in a glorious way. And God has used that couple and continues to use them to do some wonderful things for the kingdom. But she had during that season a pretty heavy cross to bear as she followed Jesus. I have a friend, I've known him for 30 years. And I'd say about 15 years ago, his influence and the ministry God called him to just sort of skyrocketed. You could only attribute it to the grace of God, not to human planning. And, you know, he has, in fact, in my lifetime, I've never witnessed something happen so rapidly to an individual or to a ministry, that this global influence he has is just amazing. And some people look at him and say, "Oh, it must be nice, you know, he gets to travel around the world, all these places," and he certainly has had a much greater degree of prosperity, you know, in his life. But there's most people, they don't realize that there's always a cross with the calling. Whatever your calling is, there's a cross that accompanies it. He's continually maligned and criticized, continually. Everything he says, everything he does, every dollar he spends is put under a microscope and then made public by his detractors, most normally in a very negative way. His family has to live under that same microscope. All of them, his wife, his children, are scrutinized continually. That's a burden most of us would not want to bear. But he does. It goes with his calling. So I think, you know, the next time you're tempted to judge someone or to be critical of someone, just realize people carry things that you may not know anything about, things that are unique to their calling and what they're doing in life that may not be, you know, a part of what you're called to do. But it's one of these invitations of Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. And you know, some have grown lukewarm and they've turned back because of the difficulties associated with following Jesus. And Jesus has an invitation for those people as well, to those that have gotten lukewarm, to those that have turned back. His invitation, come and eat. John 21, look there with me if you would, one of the most intriguing stories in the Bible, in my opinion. This is after the resurrection. The disciples have gone into Galilee because Jesus has told them, after the resurrection, says, "I'm going before you into Galilee, I'll meet you there." The angel has announced that he's going before you into Galilee. So they get there, they're excited, but when they arrive, they don't find Jesus. Day rolls into day, and there is no Savior. And they get very discouraged. And then Peter one day says, "I'm going fishing." Sounds innocent enough, but in the original language, it's in the infinitive verb form. Peter said, "I'm going fishing and I'm going to continue fishing." In essence, he said, "I'm going back to my fishing business." And all the rest of the disciples said, "We'll go with you." The whole lot of them walked away from the calling and ceased to obey what Christ told them to do. The whole bunch of them went back to fishing. And you know the story. They fished all night. They caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus is on the shore. Children, you catch anything? They said, no. He said, let the net on the right side of the boat. They get 153 large fish. And then they come to shore, and this is where we pick the story up in verse 12. This is Jesus dealing with the backsliders. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took of the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And that in itself is amazing. We have the resurrected, all-powerful Lord Jesus. And what's he doing? He's serving fish and bread. And yes, he deals with them, especially Peter. He corrects them. But he did not abandon them. He said, come and eat. You know, the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus sends a message to them personally. And he says to them, you're lukewarm. You're self-sufficient. You're proud. You're spiritually blind. You are immoral. And then he says these words to them, Revelation 3, 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. It's an invitation to linger and to spend intimate, unhurried time together. Jesus didn't say, yeah, repent, but you've lost your place in line. Don't expect to get anything out of me anytime soon. I'm keeping my eye on you, buddy. Yeah, you're forgiven, but you're not getting anything from me until you prove your worthiness. No, Jesus said, come and eat. It's an invitation to have personal fellowship with him, closeness. Yeah, he will correct them, but he says, I want to be close to you. I want to sit down with you and eat to you. And to every backslider here today, to every backslider listening to me, Jesus is saying to you, come and eat. Come and eat. He came after Peter and the disciples. He sent a message to the Laodiceans, and he's reaching out to you right now. And if you hear his voice and you open the door, he'll come and sit down with you and strengthen you and encourage you. And yes, he will correct you, but he'll restore you. And maybe you're here today and you've become lukewarm. At one time, you burned so brightly for Jesus, people had to wear an asbestos suit just to get around you. And that fire got off on everybody and everything around you. And today, there may be just a couple of smoldering coals there, where there once was a burning, bright, ferocious fire. Jesus says, come and eat. I want to restore you. I want to have that closeness again. I don't want you lukewarm. I don't want you self-sufficient. I don't want you getting farther and farther away from your calling and your destiny. He says, you hear my voice, open the door. And friend, that door only has a handle on one side. He's not going to kick it down. The only handle on that door is on the inside. He said, if anyone hears my voice and they open the door, I'll come in. We'll have fellowship. We'll eat together. I don't think it's a coincidence you're listening to me right now. Those of you that are watching, perhaps via live stream or on TV somewhere, God is speaking to your heart. He's after you. He's reaching out to you. And those that are here in the house today, I want you just for a moment, bow your heads, close your eyes. We do have another invitation, but I'll get to that in a few minutes. If you're not where you should be with the Lord, if you've grown cold, if you've grown complacent, if you no longer devour His Word and instead you feed on other things, and that undeniable evidence that you belong to Him today would be hard to find. The good news is He's not mad at you. But as many as He loves, He rebukes, He chastens. And He's not abandoned you. And His invitation is, come and eat. And maybe you found that the cross that you had to carry with your calling was a heavy one. Listen, whatever God's called you to, there is grace to help you bear that cross. There is grace to go through the difficulties. There is grace to sustain you. There is grace to help you through the rough patches. There is grace for persecution. There is grace for affliction. There is grace that will help you through times of boredom, through seasons of tiredness, through seasons of attack. There is grace that always comes with a calling. But if you've decided, perhaps like the disciples, man, this is more than I can bear right now. I'm disappointed. Maybe even disappointed in God. They were disappointed that the Lord hadn't shown up like He said He would, because He didn't do it their way and their timing. Maybe that's you. You've grown cold and you've grown distant. I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you want to get your fire back, if you want to reignite for Jesus, can be a starting point for you. It's not the finish line. He said, take up your cross daily. We go about these things daily, but this is a starting point. Things can change. And I want to tell you, from making a simple decision like this, a decision from your heart, you have no idea how much this can affect in your life, the life of your family. This could ripple down if Jesus tarries and affect generations that are not yet born. It can affect and impact a city. One decision like this, you won't know until you stand in eternity what these kind of decisions mean. And if you've never embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord, listen, you wouldn't be here today if you weren't spiritually hungry. There's 100 places you could be. You wouldn't be watching me right now. Listen to me. If God weren't dealing with you, Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And the Bible says if you believe that, confess Him as Lord, He brings you into a relationship called salvation. I'm going to wrap that into this prayer as well. I can give you the words, but if you'll put a sincere heart behind it, God will meet you. Let's pray. Pray it out loud. Say, oh God, thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross to take away my sins. Jesus, thank You for going to that cross. I believe that You died and were raised again. And I accept You now as Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus, wherever You lead me, I will take up my cross and follow. I'm Yours. All I am and all I have, I place in Your hands, Jesus. And from this moment forward, I am Your follower. Amen.